I think sometimes we consider our role to be more important than it is. And yes, we all have a role to play in the kingdom. When we allow ourselves to be motivated by the Holy Spirit, then things will change when we obey Him. But sometimes we just need to give Him room to move in people's lives without getting in the way, without actually cluttering the room, as it were, with our words and things. We just need to allow people to soak in the presence of the Lord. And I'm grateful that we were able to do that this morning. And I know that today lives have been changed yet again. And I thank the Lord for that. I just want to pray for us before I start. Lord, I thank you for today again. And I thank you that you have given to me a message to share. And I thank you for the privilege of being able to share it, Lord. And I pray that every word that I speak would be heard as you intended to be heard, that there would be no corrupting or twisting of words in the name of Jesus. I pray that you would help me to speak everything that you want me to speak and to leave out that you don't want to hear in Jesus' name. Amen. This message is Follow Jesus. I actually shared it before in January, but there were only about 15 or 20 people here, and I really felt that the Lord wanted me to share it again. So here we go. I hope. Was anybody there last time? No? You were there. Okay. And you. Two people. Oh, well. You see, it'll just establish the word in your hearts even more. How's that? So I don't know whether you, like I do, sometimes feel as though we've been bombarded with advice or information about what our lives as disciples of Jesus should be like, how we should be living. You know, you're a Christian. You should be living like that. And our responsibilities towards the rest of humankind. You know, you really, I mean, when last did you bring somebody to the Lord? You know, when did you preach the gospel last? And it can make us feel inadequate or even helpless, especially if we've read a book or heard a sermon about it. Pressure. Sometimes we also find ourselves overwhelmed by the sheer volume of evil that surrounds us, manifesting in rampant crime and self-interest, among other things. And we're tempted to make like an ostrich, as it were, just put our head in the sand and hope it'll all go away one day. Because this is true for many of us, we need regularly to remind each other of the practical tools that are needed to live the life to which we've each been called by the Lord, this life of discipleship. And that's why we have church. One of the reasons for church is to encourage one another, to remind one another of the tools that we have and the incredible resource that we have in one another to encourage. So a lesson we need to learn is that the only reliable way for any of us to successfully fulfill our God-given mandate in every area of our lives is to develop a lifestyle where we follow Jesus as He leads us, in general terms, through the principles that are recorded in the Scriptures, the Bible, and in specific situations or instances through the work of the Holy Spirit. So He leads us generally through the Scriptures, the principles that are laid down there. That's why we need to read Scripture. The Bible is bread for everyday use, not cake for special occasions. Okay? If you want to cook something, the Bible is bread for everyday use, not cake for special occasions. The Bible is the bread of life. Which is why today's message is about following Jesus. I like the picture on that title side that depicts Jesus calling Simon, who would later be called Peter by him, and his brother Andrew, because it shows Jesus calling people who are engaging their normal daily activities. And it looks as though he's saying, "Who, me? You really want me to follow you?" Which is often how I feel, I must admit. Sorry? No, okay. You must chirp if you've got something to say. And asseblief, as die Engels te hoog is of iets, dan vra vir vertaling. Enige tyd, julle kan maar vra, daar's mense om julle wat goed tweetalig is. Okay, so anybody who needs me to translate, please say so. So the next slide. The reality that we live in, all of us today, is like this slide. And every day the world will drag you by the hand yelling, "This is important, and this is important, and this is important. You need to worry about this, and this, and this." And each day it's up to you and me to yank your hand back, put it on your heart, and say, "No, this is what's important." And I think, you know, in an age where we are bombarded through social media, through television, through radio, through whatever means, through signboards out there with information, constantly trying to catch your attention, saying, "This is more important, this is more important," it's vital for us to get back to the core and to make sure that our hearts are steered by the Lord, so that our hearts are reliable source when we are called to react to a situation. Okay. So this is why your heart's important. If you look at Proverbs 4, verse 23, is on the next slide. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Guard your heart, says the Bible. Why? Surely because it can be led either closer to the Lord or astray. It can be corrupted, and in fact it is corrupted, until we allow the Lord to renew it piece by piece. It's a process. We need to realize that when we react, it is a programmed heart response, which is why we can sometimes see the true heart of someone or ourselves when they're subjected to some sort of stressful situation. How do we react when there's a disaster? Do we turn to the Lord? Do we start throwing our toys out of the cot? Very often stress, in fact, almost always stress, will reveal our hearts to ourselves. Our hearts are shaped by what we allow it to be fed by. So let us resolve to let our hearts be shaped by the Lord. The world is attempting to program our hearts all the time. Fake news, social media, opinions, etc. seem to conspire, and in fact they do, to feed a feeling of hopelessness or powerlessness. Most of us know that we are never fulfilled by anything that the world offers, no matter how attractively it's packaged. I don't know, I mean, when I was young, I did drink. But I can tell you from personal experience that it never fulfilled me. Drinking alcohol never made me a better person. Drinking alcohol never served to solve any problems for me, ever. Sleeping around doesn't fulfill people. It makes them hungry for more. It makes them lustful for more, doesn't it? So there's so many things that the world offers that are apparently attractive. You know, just have a drink. It'll make you relax. It'll make you feel better, etc., etc. We all know where it leads to. So let's look at the first part of this quote by Francis Chan. The world says, love yourself. Grab all you can. Follow your heart. That's what the world says. Let's read the second part of the quote. The world says, love yourself, grab all you can, follow your heart. Jesus says, deny yourself, grab your cross, and follow me. As disciples of Christ, we're called to a higher way, a life where we seek actively to follow Jesus as he leads us to crucify every part of our lives that do not bring him glory and towards our eternal destiny of life with him forever. So we're talking about, he says, grab your cross. And this is a transliteration, if you like, of scripture. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. What's he mean? What's this take up a cross about? Is it perhaps where we sacrifice, where we lay down our wills and choose to follow Christ? Is it perhaps where we die to our own desires and choose to follow Christ or to serve the needs of the people around us? Maybe, but you work it out for yourself. There's lots of scripture to read around this topic, so you go and work it out for yourself. The next slide is tongue-in-cheek, but it's true. Now, I'm not talking about Twitter. I literally want you to follow me, Jesus. Okay, so it's not a casual thing. You know, Twitter, you can choose, yeah, well, you know, I'll follow what's-his-name, and I'll follow what's-his-name, and if I don't like what they say, I'll just unlink them. Jesus talks about a lifestyle of commitment, not a casual thing. So let's look at a few of the reasons that we need to follow Jesus. Next slide is a quote by John Bevere from his book Good or God, which I've just ordered. I'm hoping to get it soon to read. Physical growth is a function of time. Intellectual growth is a function of learning. But spiritual growth comes from obedience. Now, I agree with him on that wholeheartedly. We all know that the young people in this room, given time, will grow into women and men. We all know that intellectual growth is a function of learning. We can have a great intellect, but we can't apply it unless we actually are instructed. Is that correct? Would you agree? Spiritual growth, our growth in Christianity, will only come from obeying the Lord. And we can only obey him. How? If this quote is true and our growth in Christian discipleship comes from obedience, surely we need to know what it is or who it is that we need to obey. And if we are to know that, surely we need to be in a position to hear him, which implies surely that we need to follow Jesus as he leads us. If you want to hear what I'm saying, you need to be close to me, especially me, because I have a soft voice. If you want to hear Jesus, you need to be close to him. It's just a reality, isn't it? It's a practical reality. Another quote, or two quotes actually, Francis Frangipani said, "We are not being prepared for a date, but for marriage. This is a commitment that is eternal. We're not talking about casual relationship when we talk about Christian discipleship. We are talking about an eternal relationship. God has no beginning and he has no end. So his relationship with us has no end if we choose to commit our lives to him." J.C. Ryle says, "Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people, a place which we shall find Christ himself has made ready for true Christians." We often hear people speak of going to heaven when they die one day, both believers and unbelievers. But I think that many people misunderstand what that means. Heaven is where Christ Jesus is seated with his Father, and it's where he wants us to join him for eternity. As heaven is a kingdom and the Lord is its king, this means that going to heaven is only possible on his terms. He does, after all, rule. A king rules, and the kingdom is under his authority. So what he says goes. Would you agree with that? That's kingship. It's not like a democracy. It's completely different. The terms that he sets require that we choose here on the earth to follow Jesus Christ as he leads us through the work of the Holy Spirit. This is the process of preparation that is spoken of in these two quotes. So if we go back to J.C. Ryle, he says, "Heaven is a prepared place," so it's there, it has been prepared for us, "for a prepared people." So the people who are going to be in that prepared place are those who have allowed themselves to be prepared to be fit to live there, which is why we need to follow Jesus. Jesus himself says the following in John 14, 1-7. "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There's more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I'm going." "No, we don't know, Lord," Thomas said. "We have no idea where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Verse 6, Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know and have seen him." So here we see the basis for those two quotes that I read to you. Jesus says to his disciples that he's preparing a place and that he will fetch them, which includes us if we are his disciples. He also says that entry into the presence of the Father is exclusively through him, Jesus Christ. And there's a lovely play on words in verse 6 where he says, "I am." We know that the Lord told Moses to tell Pharaoh, the king of the Egyptians, that "I am" had sent to him to ask for the Israelites' freedom. So the Lord introduced himself to mankind, in a sense, as "I am." And there Jesus, again, is reaffirming his part in the Godhead to us. Matthew 7, 13 and 14, Jesus' words again. "You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life," talking of eternal life, "is very narrow and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it." And it's a desperately sad truth, isn't it? We know that there are people who die every day having never taken the opportunity for eternal life. And it's a tragedy, but it's a truth. The narrow gate that Jesus is talking about in this quote is he himself, as we read in John 14. The fact that he says that the gateway to life is very narrow and the road difficult sounds really challenging, but I hope that you, along with me, won't be counted among the few who will pass through the narrow gate. Sorry, I hope that you, along with me, want to be counted among the few who will pass through the narrow gate and along the difficult road that Jesus is talking about here. If we look at the next slide, there's a path that before each person that seems right, but it ends in death. And sometimes we are tempted to take that path because it looks so attractive and it's paved and it looks wonderful. I mean, I would enjoy walking along a path like that. Let's look at the next slide. Sometimes the reality of our walk with the Lord is a bit like that. It's a rough, hard, uphill climb up the side of a mountain. But you'll notice there's a path. It's not just a sheer cliff. There is a path. There is a way. Sometimes we'll get to the top there and we'll think, well, you know, that must be the top over there. And we get to the next, and oh, there's another peak, and oh, there's another peak. We used to hike a lot as youngsters in the mountains around Cape Town, and often that was the case. You'd be climbing up a mountain, you think, oh, that's the top there, and you get there, no, it's another ridge, and there's another ridge. And sometimes it feels a bit like that in our walk, and yet there is a path, there is a way, and he sustains us. The reality is that many people may be inclined to think that following Jesus is a walk in the park, like the first slide. Sometimes it is. It actually is like that. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. It's relaxing. The path is easy. The surroundings are beautiful. But more often than not, it involves tough challenges. Wonderful thing about Jesus, though, is that he promises that his grace will always be sufficient for us, even when it doesn't feel like that. That's taken from 2 Corinthians 12:9. That's the account of Paul and the thorn in his flesh. An extremely important fact is that our focus as followers of Jesus Christ needs to be him, his will, not our circumstances and difficulties, which we will experience whether we follow him or not. And I think that's a reality we forget sometimes. It's a long time since I yielded my life to the Lord, but I can still remember how hopeless my life was before that, how difficult life was, how challenging it was. And sometimes we're inclined to say, you know, I'm a Christian, and the jolly old devil is giving me such a hard time. But you know, it was tough before you became a disciple as well. And now you have grace. Then you didn't have grace. So it's a very different situation now. So how can we be sure that we will enter the narrow gate to heaven? How will we show the people around us that narrow gate? We need to follow Jesus as he leads us on the way. The writer to the Hebrews and the Apostle Paul express it beautifully in a couple of passages I'll read to you now. Hebrews 12:1-3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, that path marked out. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The cloud of witnesses here include the heroes of the faith that Paul was speaking about, the writer to the Hebrews was talking about in the previous part. And they're people who've shown us the way, demonstrating the outcome for those who faithfully follow the Lord. You think of people like Enoch. Anton was talking about Enoch 2 weeks ago. Enoch walked with God and he was not. He never died. He was taken up to heaven. Elijah, the prophet of God, he didn't die. He was taken straight up to heaven. He walked with God. He was faithful. Elijah made mistakes. They're recorded in Scripture for us to see. But like David, he was a man after God's own heart. Philippians 3:12-14. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already achieved perfection. But I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I've not achieved it. But I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. So let's focus on Jesus. Now, let's make sure that we understand who a follower of Jesus Christ is and, in fact, what it means in practical terms to follow him. The next slide talks about the definition of the Merriam-Webster definition of the word follower. One in the service of another, one that follows the opinions or teachings of another, one that imitates another, and then it's an archaic meaning, one that chases, and a modern meaning, fan or devotee. So now on the next slide, we're going to apply these terms to someone who follows Christ. Someone who might be called a Christian or a disciple of Christ, a follower of Christ. They're very interchangeable terms. They mean the same thing. So if we adapt that definition, it says one in the service of Christ, one that follows the opinions or teachings of Jesus Christ, one that imitates Jesus Christ, one that chases after Jesus Christ, a fan or devotee of Jesus Christ. So if we summarize it, we could summarize it like this. Followers of Jesus, the next slide. Followers of Jesus will serve Jesus Christ, follow the teachings of Jesus Christ, imitate Jesus Christ, chase after Jesus Christ, and be devoted to Jesus Christ. So now we're going to have a quick look at just each aspect of that in the life of a follower. The first one is to serve Jesus. Matthew 10:37-39. If you love your father or mother more than you love me, you're not worthy of being mine. He's not saying don't love your mother or father. He's saying if you love them more than me. If you love your son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of being mine. If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of being mine. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. And that's life for eternity. So putting Jesus Christ and his interests first are an essential part of following him. And as we said earlier, taking up your cross may be a parable for dying to self. That means that we put aside our own desires and serve Jesus Christ by finding out what his desire for us is and fulfilling that. And how do we find that out? By listening to him, by reading the scriptures, by listening for what he has to say to us about his desire for us. We're each unique. Each one of us has a unique path to follow. That narrow gate, that path to that narrow gate is unique for every one of us. And to reliably stay on that path, it's not about following someone else. It's about following Jesus. My path is not your path. Your path is not mine. Yes, there are general similarities, but your path is unique. Christ has made you, and he is forming you into his image along that path. So that by the time you get to that narrow gate, you will be fit to enter it. That's the purpose of the path. The second point was follow the teachings of Jesus Christ. Jesus promised the Holy Spirit to us as comforter and counselor. So we need to ask him to fill us so that we can allow him to fulfill those roles. Secondly, we've been given the gift of the Bible, so we need to fill ourselves with truth from it under the leading of the Holy Spirit so that we know what the teachings of Jesus Christ are and how to apply them. Thirdly, we need to be humble enough to allow the teachings to be taught to us by other followers of Jesus Christ. He sometimes equips and anoints someone else to help us to understand aspects of his teachings. That's why we preach. That's why we teach. That's why we have Bible school, why we have foundations. It's because certain people sometimes have an anointing to break open truths in a way that will bring revelation to other people. And that's a joy to me particularly. I love that. I really enjoy the fact that I read other people's writings and they will break open a truth that I'd never understood before. We need each other for that. We are not islands. We are not lone rangers. We are part of a great body, the bride of Christ. Romans 8, we read 12-14. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. No obligation. You don't have to sin, ever. There's no obligation. Your sinful nature urges you to do. It does, doesn't it? We all know that. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. That's about your heart, shaping your heart, teaching your heart. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Well, hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? Luke 4:1-2. Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was filled with the Holy Spirit when he was a man on the face of the earth. Well, if he had to do it, what makes you and I think we don't need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? He was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. Jesus ate nothing all that time and became very hungry. Such an understatement. Perhaps it's obvious, but someone who's allowing himself to be led is following the leader. So as we're led by the Holy Spirit, he will teach us what Jesus Christ taught, either by inspiring the reading of the Bible or by means of revelation. Ephesians 5:1-2. Imitate, therefore, this is the third point, the imitate Jesus Christ we were talking about. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. In other words, imitating Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. So powerful. 1 Thessalonians, we're going to read 1:4-7. We know, dear brothers and sisters, that God loves you and has chosen you to be his own people. That's true for everybody. For when we brought you the good news, it was not only with words, but also with power. For the Holy Spirit gave you full assurance that what we said was true. So there was a witness in them. The Holy Spirit in them witnessed to the Holy Spirit in the people who were teaching them. And you know of our concern for you, from the way we lived when we were with you. Verse 6. So you received the message with joy from the Holy Spirit in spite of the severe suffering it brought you. Think of the people who are suffering today for their faith in areas controlled by ISIS, in areas in high up in Nigeria, all over the world, Sudan, South Sudan, all over the world. There are people who have heard and received the gospel message with joy, and yet there is severe suffering attached to that. There is a price to pay. We in South Africa, at the moment, it's pretty easy to be a Christian, really, still, in South Africa. That may change, I don't know. But there are many areas in the world where it costs literally your physical life to follow Jesus. In this way, you imitated both us and the Lord. As a result, you have become an example to all the believers in Greece throughout Macedonia and Achaia. So the point is, he is saying that these people received the gospel and it brought them to the point where they started to imitate the faith of the people who brought the gospel to them. John 17, 1-5, the words of Jesus. After saying all these things, Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so he can give glory back to you, for you have given him authority over everyone. He gives eternal life to each one you have given him. And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. I brought glory to here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began. So let's you and I imitate Jesus Christ by completing the work that's been given to us to do in our lives. In that way, we will bring glory to the Lord. The fourth point was chase after Jesus Christ, or you could say, pursue Jesus Christ or run after Jesus Christ. Those are synonyms for chase. Luke 8:42, we're going to read the scripture that Henry was talking about. As Jesus went with him, he was surrounded by the crowds. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding and she could find no cure. Somebody who suffered for 12 years from a condition, that's pretty, you know that person has suffered. That person knows that they've tried everything and there's no way that she's going to get healed except for this. In verse 44, coming up behind Jesus, she touched the fringe of his robe. Immediately, the bleeding stopped. After 12 years of suffering, immediately the bleeding stopped. Who touched me? Jesus asked. Everyone denied it, and Peter said, Master, this whole crowd is pressing up against you. Verse 46, but Jesus said, someone deliberately touched me. I like that, the language, deliberately. That person chose to touch me. In other words, they didn't bump against him. They didn't rub up against his clothing as they walked past. They didn't just go, hi, you're a nice guy. They deliberately, with intent, chose to touch Jesus. We need to do that. We need to be deliberate about following Jesus. Someone deliberately touched me, for I felt healing power go out from me. When the woman realized that she could not stay hidden, she began to tremble and fell to her knees in front of him. The whole crowd heard her explain why she touched him and that she'd been immediately healed. Daughter, he said to her, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. So this woman pursued Jesus Christ until she could touch him, and that resulted in her healing. Let's you and I chase after Jesus in the same way. Matthew 15, verse 22. A Gentile woman who lived there came to him pleading. She didn't ask casually. She didn't say, hey, can you just ask the Lord over there? She was pleading. Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David, for my daughter is possessed by a demon that torments her severely. But Jesus gave her no reply, not even a word. Then his disciples urged him to send her away. Tell her to go away, they said. She's bothering us with all her begging. Then Jesus said to the woman, I was sent only to help God's lost sheep, the people of Israel. Verse 25, but she came and worshipped him. She acknowledged his position as Lord. She worshipped him. She approached him and she worshipped him, pleading again, Lord, help me. Jesus responded, it isn't right to take food from the children and throw it to the dogs. She replied, that's true, Lord, but even dogs are allowed to eat the scraps that fall beneath their master's table. Dear woman, Jesus said to her, your faith is great. Your request is granted. And her daughter was instantly healed. She pursued Christ. She persevered until she got her answer. In spite of the fact that it was naturally impossible for her to follow him. 2 Timothy 2 verse 22. Run from anything that stimulates youthful lust. Instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. Enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. Choose who you spend time with. Choose to spend time with people who spend time with Jesus. People who will encourage you in your pursuit of Jesus, in your following of him. We need to run from absolutely everything that is not centered upon and pleasing to the Lord, towards him, which is in a way it's actually a very good definition for repentance. To repent is to turn away from the sin to Christ, to fix our eyes onto him, to focus on him, to follow him as he leads us away from the sin that entangled us. Okay, that's repentance. Repentance isn't just saying, oh, Lord, I'm sorry about that. And moris noch adach. True repentance is to choose to love him more than that which entangles us. That's repentance. The fifth and final one was, be devoted to Jesus Christ. And the word devotion means self-surrender. So keep that in mind as we talk about being devoted to Jesus Christ. Titus 2, verse 11 to 14. For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God, while we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. He gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. So that's what he wants from us, this complete, this total commitment, this devotion. 2 Corinthians 11, 2 and 3. It's Paul speaking to the Corinthians. For I am jealous for you with the jealousy of God himself. I promised you as a pure bride to one husband, Christ. But I fear that somehow your pure and undivided devotion to Christ will be corrupted, just as Eve was deceived by the cunning ways of the serpent. When he talks about being jealous, it's like the jealousy of a father for his daughters, where he is so wrapped up in seeking their greatest good that he will take out a shotgun and threaten somebody who he feels is unsuitable to come and call on them. That is jealousy. That is God's jealousy for us. So understanding these few points hopefully will encourage us to follow Jesus in a simple, passionate way for the rest of our lives. In the book of the prophet Isaiah, the Lord speaks to us about the attitude with which we should follow him and why. Isaiah 55 verse 3, he says to us through the prophet, come to me with your ears wide open. Listen and you will find life. It's a promise, isn't it? He's saying, if you listen to him, if you listen to God, you will find life. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. And so often we are in a situation and we think, yeah, there's no way out of this. And I mean, you know, the way things are going in this situation, there's only one way. It's downhill. But when we step back from it and we engage with the Lord about the situation, we get his perspective on it, we can actually be the catalyst that will change that thing. A good definition for miracles is a miracle is where the natural order is interrupted. So when somebody is healed physically of a disease or whatever, that is an interruption of the natural order. Theoretically, it can't happen. But God comes in and he changes things by his power. And that's what we need to do as well. We need to engage with him so we understand those thoughts that are higher than us start to become our thoughts as well, so that we see things the way that he sees them. But we can only do that when we are spending time with him, when we are following him. A little while ago, I was reading a part of the book of Joshua, and it's where the land was allocated very specifically to the tribes of Israel. The Lord told him exactly where the line should run and who should go and live where. It was a very specific thing. And I felt the Lord drop a thought into my heart. He knows every one of us perfectly and will assign to us the territory that is best for us from an eternal perspective. And we need to keep that in mind from an eternal perspective. It's not primarily what the territory will do for you. It is what it will do in you. Okay, so where we live and what we are going through, it's not about being for our benefit from a material point of view. It will benefit for us in the way that it changes our lives for eternity. Again, the narrow road prepares us for the narrow gate. It brings us right back to the beginning, those two quotes that we read. We're not being prepared for a date, but for a marriage. Francis Frantipani, heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people, a place which we shall find Christ himself has made ready for true Christians to promise. So in conclusion, Matthew 16, 24 to 27. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, any of us want to be his followers? Yeah, I do. You must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, don't just give it up as an empty thing. Give it up for the sake of Jesus Christ. You will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? For the Son of Man will come with his angels in the glory of his Father and will judge all people according to their deeds. So do I want to follow the world and be judged by Jesus? Or do I want to follow Jesus and be judged by the world? It's a choice we all have to make. Yes, our following of Jesus will cost. We will be judged by the world, even though they say to us, don't judge. And then the second last slide summarizes. You and I, as followers of Jesus, we will be characterized by the fact that we serve Jesus Christ. We follow the teachings of Jesus Christ. We imitate Jesus Christ. We chase after Jesus Christ, and we are devoted to Jesus Christ. So the last slide is just a picture. Jesus Christ saying to each one of us, come, follow me, every one on the face of this earth. If any of you in this room can honestly say, even if it is by faith for now, I have decided to follow Jesus, will you stand up? Anybody? I have decided to follow Jesus. I'm standing. Lord, we thank you for the fact that we can stand here today and say, thank you for inviting me to follow you, Lord. I choose this day to follow you. And Lord, as we make the statement, we want to follow you, Lord, will you instruct us and lead us on the way that we need to go? Help us, Lord, to learn the general principles by having a hunger and a thirst for your word, for the scriptures. And Lord, protect us as we take up the Bible so that we'll be able to focus and listen and receive what you're saying through the scriptures. Holy Spirit, will you inhabit every one of us? And Lord, help us to continually be refreshed in your presence and refresh your presence in us so that we can hear what you are saying to us in Jesus' name. Lord, lead us, guide us, protect us. Go with us as we leave this place in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much. If there's anybody who needs prayer for anything at all, we'd love to pray for you. If there's anything that you wonder about that I said or you'd like interpreted, please come and ask me as well. Otherwise, have a lovely cup of tea or coffee at the back there. Coffee smells great.